thank you, Steve and worship team. These guys are going to set up some fancy banners that we have in a second here. But today is a unique Sunday. It's our fall kickoff, and so we decided to take a break from our series in Genesis. We'll get back to that next week. But we're going to take a break from that, and we're going to just talk about vision today. And you'll see, I think on the back screen in a second, you'll see our church logo and you'll see what that's all about. Now, I recognize for a variety of reasons, sometimes people aren't too concerned about vision. And I can sympathize with where they're coming from. After all, some people might say, hey, you can put any words on a page. And oftentimes it just ends there, just a whole bunch of nice words. So our hope is that we don't just put a whole bunch of nice words on a page, but that we're moving forward with some intentionality. Furthermore, in the church,
That's my bad.
I'll just wait a second here. All right, thanks a lot. Steve's going to make sure they're all symmetrical, so all you A-type personalities won't be going crazy for the whole service. Look good, Steve? All right, let me just continue here while Steve does his magic. All right, as I was saying, furthermore in the church, we need to remember that the Word of God trumps any vision statement, really. We need to recognize that God, at the same time, has different plans or approaches for different churches at different times, and we need to make sure we're following his leading. Now, Jesus said at the end, in the end of Matthew, the book of Matthew, he told us to go and make disciples. So basically, what our vision represents, a process summarized in four words in regards to how we intend to make disciples in our world today. So again, our vision represents a process summarized in four words in regards to how we intend to make disciples. And those words are, as you can see, connect, grow, serve, and share. Now, we're going to spend the majority of our time today on this nice word here, and that's the word grow. I'll explain more about that later. But let me just start in a word of prayer. Lord, you told us to make disciples, and that's exactly what we want to do. Now, how that plays out in every church might look a little differently. But Lord, we pray that you would be with us as we talk about vision, as we navigate the process as to how to make disciples. Lord, help us to be attentive to see how we can contribute towards the vision that you've called us to here at Grace Church. Amen. Just want to say something, too, before I begin, that all of these categories will overlap at some level. You might call them steps or categories. In addition, sometimes you can't do one without the other. Also, we recognize that people don't necessarily mature in this specific order. For example, step number one would be connect, but sometimes before people feel like they're going to connect, they actually have to start serving first. So we realize that people will go about this discipleship process in different ways. But let me start with the first one. The first one over here is the word connect. So what we mean by connect is that we're talking about a relational connection. A relational connection to God and others. Now, we've been going through the book of Genesis. That's our present series. And right at the beginning of time, we see that God had a relationship with man, with humanity. And furthermore, when he created man, he recognized that it wasn't good for him to be alone. So what did he do? He made a woman to be his helper, as the text says. Now, the truth is that God made us to be relational beings. And so it's very understandable that one of the worst punishments you can give someone is to put them in solitary confinement. And so one of the greatest needs we have as humans are relationships. And so as a result, we also know that when people are looking for a church, no matter how wonderful the church appears to be, they need to feel connected before they will ever come back. There's been many times I've heard people say, we tried out this church or that church, and we just couldn't connect. People are desiring relationships. So anyways, at Grace Church, we want to do our best. We want to do a good job at helping people connect with God and each other. Now, there's multiple ways we do this, but one of the primary ways, and this is not going to come as a huge surprise, but one of the primary ways we do this, first of all, is simply showing up at a church service. It sounds really basic and simple, but it's a really important thing to do, to show up at church. I want to read to you a passage Hebrews 10, 24, 25, which speaks more to this. It says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And it says this, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You know, maybe in their day, the writer found that maybe there's people who decided to stay home and watch Joel Osteen on TV. And anyways, the author of Hebrews was saying, hey guys, don't underestimate the power of getting together, connecting, relating, and spurring each other on. Anyways, another way we connect relationally is through our social events. And so as a result, we put on events like Ribfest to help people feel like maybe this is an event they can help connect with someone at. Our Christmas banquet that we put on, of course, near Christmas, and of course other socials, low-key socials we do throughout the year. Some time ago, a home visit ministry here was started because of this, because we recognize that people have a need to connect relationally. And this ministry goes and visits people who can't come out because of health reasons or age or whatever. And it's just another way to reach out to people on a relational basis. Another way to connect with the Lord, of course, is through prayer. And you should know that at the end of our service, we have a prayer team that meets right here, my right to your left. And you can connect with this prayer team, and you can help, and they can help you bring your requests to the Lord. We also, you should know, spend a lot of time in our staff meetings, elder meetings, in prayer. There's a pre-service meeting, prayer service meeting that happens before the service, which anyone is welcome to attend. We encourage prayer in our small groups. Another key area that we encourage people towards, we have encouraged in different ways, is being hospitable, hospitality. Just as an example, Steve, our music director, he recently had a community barbecue, invited his neighbors over, and that is just an awesome example of being hospitable even in your community. Our children's director, Sherry, is often having, she often has lots of youth over at her house, and she has great moments of helping people connect. Now, being hospitable doesn't just mean having people over at your house. It's really what it is an attitude. So if we were to give us a few practical things to walk away from, our connection to-do list, so to speak, it might look something like this. Don't underestimate the concept of simply just showing up at church at a consistent basis. Number two, being a hospitable person, which really overlaps with the fourth one, which is being warm and welcoming. And the third one, which is extending invitations to others. Always be on the lookout to invite someone to join you at whatever it is you're going to. So that's what we want to do. We want to help people connect relationally. Take the initiative to introduce yourself to someone sitting beside you. By the way, we've been told on multiple occasions that we're a very welcoming church. And for whatever part you may play in that, just want to thank you for playing your part in that way. So that's connect. Now, one of the best ways that we connect brings us to actually our second step. If we want to connect on a deeper level, we get to the next step, which is grow. And this is where we're going to spend most of our time today. I want to read to you Ephesians 4:15, which says this. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. So it's no secret that we really do want to grow in our walk with Christ. And not only that, we want to grow in our relationship with God together. Now, many of us have been taught that you really need to grow in your own personal relationship with God on your own. And that's totally true. We need to do that. However, there's something very special to be said about growing in our walk with God together as a group, a body of believers. And again, this can happen in so many different ways. But the primary way we're planning on doing that is through our small group ministry. And we've been working really hard at preparing and tweaking our small group ministry for the fall. And we really, really hope you consider joining a small group in the coming weeks. And we're just so excited about that. Now, some people might not be totally familiar with what a small group is. A small group is generally a smaller group of people that meet in people's homes to fellowship, study God's word, pray, and etc. Now, I typed in this phrase, I typed in benefits of group training, and I came across a fitness website. It's called active.com, that talked about 6 benefits to working out physically as a group. And I discovered that there are very parallel benefits when we talk about going to a small group for spiritual and emotional care. And I want to read to you the 6 benefits of working out as a group, and you consider how this might compare to a spiritual small group. I'm not going to read everything, but the first benefit is this: it's motivation. They say this, it's inspiring and motivating to be surrounded by dedicated, like-minded individuals. It doesn't get much more empowering than the class with an encouraging instructor and supportive people all working hard together. Group fitness is a great way to help motivate yourself and others to dig deeper and push harder in workouts. The second benefit is structure. Group fitness is a great way to get a workout in without having to think or plan. Each class is structured with a warm-up, a balanced workout, and a cool-down. Number 3, proper form can help prevent injuries. Number 4, variety. A variety of classes prevent boredom. Number 5, accountability. Some facilities require members to sign up in advance for specific classes. This is a great way to keep yourself accountable for your workouts. If you're signed up and it's on your schedule, there's a good chance you won't skip it. If your gym doesn't require you to sign up, find a few classes that you want to take and invite a friend or pencil it in on your calendar. And lastly, the last benefit would be fun. There's really no other way to put it. Group fitness classes are fun. Between the upbeat music, a great workout, and a group of people motivating each other along the way, it's an enjoyable way to exercise. If you're looking to add a little more pizzazz and fun in your fitness life, group classes may be just what you need. And maybe, Steve, we've got to incorporate some dance music into our small group studies. But anyways, there's this whole principle of working out together. This was a real-life thing for me recently, last year, the year before, I can't remember. I joined a group of guys here from the church to do this crazy thing called Tough Mudder. And I'm not in the best shape of my life. But anyways, because I had joined a group of guys, I had this psychological thing in my mind. I did not want to be that guy who slowed everyone down. So I made sure that I prepared for this event. And I actually, you know, I was doing things I haven't done in a decade, like running long distance, doing chin-ups, not just going once in a while on the Abbey Grind, but multiple times a week. I would bring some guys with me to go on the Abbey Grind. Our wives were getting pretty excited because we were actually, you know, working out and stuff. Anyways, I say all this because there's something to be said about working towards something together. And it's the same with small groups. You want to grow in God together. So what does a small group look like? It looks very different from church to church, but one of the models that we're trying to, that we've been using is, we're working towards is a book by, it's called Sticky Church by Larry Osborne. A number of our key leaders have been reading this. And I want to clarify that we have been consulting with other churches, with other leaders, and a variety of resources. We kind of have developed the path we want to go, and you should know that there are going to be some diversity in our small groups, but I'm going to give you what we're generally shooting for our small group ministry. So, ideally, people will meet in homes. Not every group will meet in a home, but that's ideally what we're shooting for. And there are 52 weeks in the year. And out of those 52 weeks, we're recommending that we meet for 30 of those weeks. And that's going to be breaking down into 3 10-week semesters. So what's that all about? Why that number? Well, we believe this is enough weeks for there to be consistency in your small group throughout the year, but enough weeks off so that you get excited to come back when the next semester starts. Now, the first week is scheduled to take place after the following Sunday, which is, next week. Now, also, we want people to feel like they can simply visit a small group but move on to another one if it's not the right fit. And so, in fact, we would actually encourage you to find a group with people you might actually naturally become friends with or people in a similar life stage as you so that connections just happen naturally. Now, the format is going to include some mingling, catching up, some prayer, and a Bible study. Now, the Bible study is going to be based on, the goal is to have the study based on the sermon. And I want to talk a little bit more about that. And it's not because I have a big ego, but it's because we've discovered there are so many benefits to doing sermon-based small groups. And I'll I'll get there in a second. But let me explain to you the process as to how this works. So Steve is our small group director, and I'm typically the one who does the messages. So Steve and I will typically meet on a Thursday morning. We'll go over the message, and he'll create questions based on the message that are complimentary, but he won't regurgitate everything that the pastor said. He'll use the outline as basically that, as an outline, and then he'll encourage people to, he'll ask questions that help people to dig deeper into Scripture and that are different to what the pastor may have said. Those questions are then put in the bulletin and printed in time to be on the inside flap of your bulletin available on Sundays so that we have both small group leaders and members can see the questions in advance. Let me share with you some of the benefits we've discovered from this model. I can't share them all, but just a few. First of all, the pastor is able to fine-tune and tweak the message as he hears feedback. Secondly, the study is prepared for you, so leaders don't constantly have to be looking for small group material. It's a lot of work to do that. Third, because the questions are available in advance, members know what's going to be discussed, and others who are not in a small group might see the questions and be interested in joining a small group. Number four, new attenders, new believers, and maybe introverts are much more likely to participate in a sermon-based study discussion compared to unrelated small groups that study because they heard the message and would have had some time to digest it before a small group. And number five, this is a big one for me. You don't need someone with a Bible college degree to be leading a small group. All we really need is someone who is spiritually warm, who is gifted at facilitating discussion, which makes it way easier to find future leaders should we have more small groups. Anyways, the list could go on, and it does go on, but we'll leave it at that for now. Either way, one of our priorities here is that we want to grow in God's Word together. And just as a side note, I want to say that, you know, culture may change and opinions may change, but God's Word doesn't. And we want to grow in God's Word together. We want to honor God's Word in our small group ministry. So you may be sitting there and you may be thinking of some issues or questions you have in your mind. And I want to address some possible issues or questions right now with our small group ministry. First possible issue or question, whatever it might be. Hey, Pastor Ryan, I'm too busy. No thanks. Well, let me remind you, that's why we plan on only doing 30 weeks out of 52 weeks out of the year. If that is still too much to do 30 weeks out of the year, at least try committing to one semester, one 10-week semester. That would be amazing. That's why we're dividing semesters. Secondly, you might be thinking this. Hey, Pastor Ryan, I've got a really weird work schedule. I don't know how this is going to work. I'm going to say, you know, small groups can happen at any time of the week. The traditional time, of course, is to pick an evening during the weekdays. But I've heard of people starting small groups at like 5 or 6 in the morning. Some can take place in the weekends, the afternoons, whatever. I encourage you to get creative and make something work. Here's another issue that some people might have. Hey, Pastor Ryan, what if I get stuck with a bunch of weird people? That happens, you know. Again, we want people to visit a small group, and if it's not the right fit, to just simply try out another one. We want to give everyone the freedom to do that. This past year, I was doing a men's small group, and I just said at the very end, hey, guys, you guys are free to go anywhere else you like. If you guys felt this wasn't the right fit, or if you want to, I do a men's small group on a Thursday night, and I said, hey, if you guys want to go with your wives somewhere else, another group, you have the freedom to do that. So you have the freedom to come and go wherever you like. And again, we want you to encourage you to join a group with people who are in a similar season of life or people you're just generally comfortable with. Here's another question. Are the discussion questions going to be lame? No. Steve is, in particular, he's going to be putting a lot of thought into creating questions that will appeal to a variety of personalities and spiritual, where you're at spiritually. And the last question is, how do I join a group? Well, the most effective way, of course, is to see Steve in the foyer, or you can check out our website. That should be updated soon with our small groups, where they're located, and a little blurb about them and some contact information. Anyways, small groups are one of the primary ways that we are trying to grow in God's Word and our relationship with God and each other. And so if you are walking away from this message and saying, okay, that was nice, but what do I do? Here is your challenge for today in this category is simply go visit Steve at the table at Ribfest. That's it. And maybe consider just visiting. You don't have to commit right now to a small group. Just go ahead and visit a small group. Okay, let's move on. For the sake of time, we're not going to spend too much time in these next categories. But the third category we have here, the third step in our discipleship process, if you want to call it that, is serve. And I want to read to you a story just to get us started in this category. A sick man went to the doctor's office with his wife. The doctor examined the man and ran some tests while his wife waited in the reception area. When the doctor emerged with a concerned look on his face, the wife became anxious. "Doctor, will my husband be okay?" she inquired. "I'm afraid your husband is very ill," the doctor replied. "He has a rare form of pneumonia, and if left untreated, he will most certainly die from it. However, there is a cure." "A cure?" "Yes, with rest and proper nutrition, the disease will go into remission, and your husband should live for many more years. Here's what I want you to do. Take your husband home and treat him like a king. Fix him 3 home-cooked meals a day and wait on him hand and foot. Bring him breakfast and bed. Don't let him do anything that you can do for him. If he needs something, you take care of it. Give him a back rub in the morning and full body massage every evening." What would that be like, guys? "Oh, and one more thing. Because his immune system is weak, you'll need to keep your home spotless at all times. Do you have any questions?" The wife had none. "Do you want to break the news to your husband, or shall I?" asked the doctor. "I will," the wife replied. She walked into the examination room. The husband, sensing that something was wrong, said, "It's bad, isn't it? What have I got?" His wife answered with a tear in her eye, "The doctor said you're going to die." Serving. So when we talk about serving, that's not the kind of attitude that we're shooting for. Let me read to you Galatians 5:13. It says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." And here's another thing. I think, you know, God made us to be relational, but I think another thing that God made us, he ingrained in us this desire, this need to serve. It's serving is a foundational part of what it means to grow and mature in our walk with God. I can't count the number of people I've seen mature in Christ simply because they were serving. I used to be a youth pastor, and I had a number of youth leaders come up to me over the years, and they would say something like this: "You know, Pastor Ryan, I joined to help out as a youth leader, to help and serve the youth, but man, in this whole process, I've been learning so many important lessons myself." It's what happens when you serve. Today example is our Rib Fest event. You know, we had a need for people to step up to help cook a few things, and I'm so grateful for Roy Trombley for doing the chicken. You can thank him outside when you taste that nice, succulent, and juicy, wonderful chicken. And Lauren Shaver stepped up to help with the ribs, which is absolutely awesome. And many others have signed up to help out with this event, and make sure you thank those you see helping and serving. And I want to say, pass on my thanks to you as well, if you have played any part in putting this event together. Service is important. And so we want to, at Grace Church, we want to encourage you to find a place of service. Well, how do you do this? Well, you can talk to a staff person. You can talk to lay leaders. You can talk to the nomination committee, etc. But what I found most effective over the years, which really helps people get plugged into a place of service, is really people just have to take the initiative themselves. Because there are times when staff and nomination committee try to get people plugged in, but it just doesn't really work unless that person is really taking the initiative. We've had a couple people try helping out, as an example, our visual media team. And many of them didn't continue, and I think that's absolutely awesome, because at least they gave it a shot, they gave it a try. On the other hand, we've had others try out the visual media team, and they stuck around, and we were so thankful for that. And so if we were to give you a challenge in this category, the serve category, we would suggest that you just simply keep your ears and eyes open to needs and consider where you may be able to serve according to your passions and interests. And the last category we have here, or the last step in our discipleship process, is the word share. And when we use the word share, what we mean is that we want to share God's story. Let's take a moment and look at a brief video of a woman who attempted to do just that. I'm not sure how the quality is going to be, but we'll give it a shot.
Jesus loves you. Jesus likes you as a friend. Jesus loves you.
Can we play that again? I'm not sure if we heard that.
Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Jesus likes you as a friend. Jesus loves you.
Very funny video of how not to share God's story. Anyways, Matthew 28:19 says this. It says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, the foundation of making disciples is really to help people understand God's story. And so you might be thinking, okay, well, what is God's story? If we're going to share God's story, what is it? So let me summarize to you really briefly what God's story is. And it's the most important story that you will ever hear. And it's this. It's that God, in the beginning of time, created humanity to be in perfect relationship with him. You might be represented with two hands folded together like this. However, when Adam and Eve, when they sinned against God, it created a wedge in that relationship, which might be represented with this book here. So it's a wall or a wedge. In fact, the Bible says that every single person has sinned, which means that we all have this natural wedge, this wall between us and God. However, God, out of love, sent his son, his perfect son, Jesus, to break down this wall that separated us from God. Jesus, who was perfect, he died a death on the cross to forgive us of our sin, and he rose from the grave 3 days later. And the Bible says that if we simply believe in Jesus' death and resurrection, if we put our faith in him, we'll be saved and our relationship with God will be restored. And the Bible says that there is no other way to restore our relationship with God other than through the person of Jesus. And so we're going to remember this truth in a moment as we celebrate communion. That is God's story. And it's so simple, but it's the most important story that all of humanity will ever hear. That's God's story. That's the gospel. And we have a responsibility to share it with others. Now, at our last denominational meeting in the summertime, I was told that our denomination is number one in all of North America for sending out missionaries per capita. Now, in fairness, we don't fully support every missionary we send, but either way, our denomination has a strong history of missionary support. And, well, here are some other practical ideas as to how we can share God's story. How can we participate in this process? Well, when you participate in a discipleship process to grow in your walk with God, to mature, you actually will inevitably contribute to sharing God's story. Because as you grow, perhaps join a small group, and as you grow in God's word, you just can't help but maybe inviting someone out, and they might actually hear God's story too. And so as you are growing, you're helping others grow as well. Also, a practical need is to give financially. Give to missions organizations that help share God's story. Give to your local church. And you should know, when you give to the general fund here at Grace Church, approximately 20% or so goes to missions. That's a large chunk of money. And you should know that last year we substantially increased our missions budget to help a lot of our missionaries and partners. Another thing is you can take interest in our missionaries and what they're doing. Consider going on a short-term missions trip or ministry trip. Our youth went on a trip to the Gleaners this past summer, and we had some people from the church come and join them, and that was awesome. And by the way, you are welcome to join them next year as they plan on going next year as well. Consider volunteering at an organization somewhere in the community that seeks to share God's story. So lots of ways to share God's story. So again, let me summarize. We believe the discipleship process that God has called us to here at Grace Church is, first of all, to connect with God and each other, realize the value of relationships. Number two, to grow, and we want to grow in our relationship with God together, and we want to do that primarily through our small group ministry. We want to encourage you, number three, to serve. Find a place of service, a place that you're interested in, you're passionate about, somewhere where you're gifted. And number four, we want you to encourage contributing to sharing God's story in some way. So that's where we're at. Now, we're going to leave it at that as we go into communion now. It's kind of a perfect segue as we just talked about sharing. So if you're involved in helping with communion, I'm going to invite you to come forward right now. And at the communion table, we celebrate and we remember God's story. And I've already told you what that story is. And it's because of God's story that we're here today. It's what challenges us and motivates us to connect, to grow, to serve, and to share. Now, one of the key elements that I didn't really talk to you about God's story is in order for God's story to be true in your life, you got to make a decision whether you're going to accept it for yourself or not. So it's not enough to say, hey, that's a nice story, God's story, that's nice, but you just get on with your day. So the question of the day is, what are you going to do with God's story? And in particular, what are you going to do with the person of Jesus? If your answer is no, I don't want Jesus in my life, that's fine. We would just ask that as the elements are being passed around, you just pass on them. On the other hand, if your answer is yes, I want to believe in Jesus and restore my relationship with God. If that's you, that's great. You're welcome to participate in communion today. And I would just encourage you to pray something like this. Say, God, I'm so sorry for my sin in my life. I believe in your death and your resurrection for me. And Lord, help me to follow you for the rest of my life. You could pray something along those lines. So before we partake in communion, let's take a moment of silence to examine our hearts before the Lord. God, thank you for sending your son Jesus, your perfect son, to take our place on the cross. Thank you for setting us free from our sin. We praise you, Lord, for your love and for your forgiveness in our life. We thank you, Lord, and praise you for your story. Amen.